Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4. We're going to follow Abraham a bit. He's called the father of the faith. Obviously, Jesus is really the beginning of us. But Abraham actually paved the way for Jesus to get here. Abraham did something very important in the earth. And we need to find out what that is so that we can follow him. There's even a song, you know, remember the old song? Father, so let's just praise the Lord with a left and a right. And so obviously God's our father, but the Bible mentions him. He's the father of faith. And the reason that's important is because he's one of the first humans on the earth. I mean, he's way back in Genesis chapter 12, one of the first humans on the earth. And he did something that really not many people had done, especially in this way. Enoch had faith, and we know Noah had faith. But in this way, God made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham. Remember that promise, Genesis chapter 12, we don't have to read there. He said, get out of your country and away from your kindred and from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. So he gave him this thing, and then he said, and I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just one race, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or a bunch of families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. So we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, why? Why would we be best blessed by faithful Abraham? Because when God told Abraham that promise, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And when Abraham believed God, it's almost like God was He was startled or excited or he was taken aback. Whoa! Abraham believed me. And then the Bible says God, that right there allowed God to impute righteousness. When God saw that a man believed what he said, he went, wow, you are right with me. And that's what you and I have to be. We have to be right with God by faith. We have to believe God. Every time you and I believe God, it does something for God. Every time you and I believe God, it paves the way for our connection to Him to grow. Every time we believe God, we get closer to God. Every time we believe God, miracles can happen. So you and I have to learn how to believe God. So here we are, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, meaning Abraham didn't have to do anything. He just had to believe. Later, he did prove his belief, but first, it's just believe with all your heart. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted is the word imputed. It's the word credited. It's the word basically take an inventory of and give me a real answer. And so what God did was took inventory of what Abraham just did, and he said, that's it, you're right with me. It's not guesswork. It's not just frivolous. It's something tangible that God accounted to him. Like, okay, this is your new description. You're right with me. If you'll believe in Jesus, you'll be right with God. Yes, we're going to get to that point that if you and I will just simply believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, and our one way and means to God, boom, God says, oh, you're right with me.
Hallelujah.
Long before you do anything good, long before you learn what to do right and wrong, long before any of that, he will just assign that name to you, righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you think that you're supposed to earn righteousness by acting good, then God owes it to you. And that's the problem with righteousness by works, is that you're looking at God saying, God, I've been coming to church now for 3 whole weeks. God, I've been praying. I've been quoting the scripture like you said, God. Okay, that's a bad attitude. That's a religious works attitude. God, I've been tithing. I've been tithing for 2 months. Those are bad attitudes. I know you're getting mad at me for having the bad attitude. Well, God's mad at all of us for having a bad attitude about it. All right. So here we are. Skip to verse 13. So this talks about this whole idea of how did Abraham get blessed? How did he become righteous? It was before the law. It was before circumcision. Abraham believed God and got this righteousness long before there was any rules about life at all. But then it gets down here to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if you could be right with God and make it to heaven by just trying to be good or better than your neighbor, then we didn't need faith. We didn't need Christ. He didn't need to go to the cross. Right. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, meaning not only to the believing Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Many nations, not just one nation, many nations. In the presence of him, or not just one ethnos, but many ethnos, many ethnic races. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. So God calls things that don't exist as though they did. That's how he creates everything. He calls it before it is. He says it before it exists. Then it exists. And then Abraham is likened unto God. Abraham had to call himself the father of many nations before he was the father of many nations. God made him do that. God said, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. That means I'm going to make you call yourself the father of many nations, which that's what Abraham means in Hebrew. When you say Abraham, it means I'm the father of many nations. And so Abraham had to go around for 3 months calling himself the father of many nations without having any kids of promise. So it's like, you're the father of many nations. Where's all your family? I don't know. I'm still working on it. I'm trying to make me one. But Abraham called things that be not as though they were, which is an element of faith. So you and I have to believe God enough to say things that aren't as though they are. That's why it says, let the weak say, I am. Let the poor say, I am. Let the unsaved say, I am. And that's why we have a thing out there. Lord Jesus, save me. The billboard. Just Lord, just say it. Say it. Before you get cleaned up, just say, Lord Jesus, save me. As soon as you call on the Lord, he will save you. Verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. This is saying, according to natural hope, Abraham believed against that. Contrary to what natural hope said. Natural hope says, you're way too old, mister. Bible hope, or hope from God, said, but you can still be the father of many nations. You can still have a baby even though you're 100. Natural hope said, no way. God's word says yes. So against natural hope, you and I have to believe God. When it looks like there's no way, we have to believe God. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, or strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is one reason why it says that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Because God calls you righteous because you believed in Jesus. But then your righteousness is revealed every time you believe God.
Come on.
First for salvation, then for joy, then for peace, then for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And for everything in life, every time we believe God, our right standing with Him is seen. Our heart leaps and says, wow, it's true. Whoa, God did it again. Thanks, God, I see it again. Righteousness revealed from faith to faith. Every time you believe God, something happens in you. And you see yourself better. You understand God better. You're closer to Him every time you trust Him, but you got to trust Him. You got to hear from Him. You got to believe God. We must believe God just like Abraham did. So let's follow a couple steps here. So you got to believe against natural hope. Natural hope says you're too wrinkled, old man, to have a baby. And your wife's just as wrinkled. It's impossible. But against that, he believed God anyway. And he probably broke the mirrors. This is why we say you have to stop looking at the natural. You have to stop looking at the impossibility. Break the mirror until the miracle comes. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his body already dead. So you cannot consider what you see. You cannot consider the circumstance. You cannot consider the impossibilities. You cannot consider what they said. You cannot consider what the screen showed. You cannot consider the bank account. You cannot consider when they said no. You cannot consider the legalities. You cannot consider your disappointments from the past. You can't consider who you are, what you've come from. You must only consider what God has said. Or you're called weak in faith. If you consider what you're going through, then you're called having weak faith. But Abraham, not being weak in faith, did not consider his body already dead. I don't know what the conversation was between him and Sarah, but they were basically having to ignore how impossible this thing looked. He did not consider his own body. Already dead. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So that's the challenge. You and I cannot waver. Once you have a promise, you believe that promise, and don't you dare waver. That means you go to bed believing, you wake up believing, all through the day you're believing, and you're not putting bad words on it. You're not letting doubt creep in and take you down the road of impossibility or hopelessness. Happens all the time to Christians, though. Even good, smart, spirit-filled Christians who know the Bible, we believe God, and then we're doubting all day long. Like Monday comes, we're doubting all day long, worried all. How do you know if you're doubting? Because you're worried. You worry all day long, all week long. You're always fighting it. You're going to have to not consider the problem. You're going to have to completely, fully trust God. Not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He that wavers, James says, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wishy-washy, uncertain, unconfident. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you waver, I can't let you think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. So when people go halfway trying to get God involved, I can't let you think you're going to get anything from God. You may get something from the world. Something may come through, but I can't let you think it came from God. If you're wavering in your faith, I can't let you think it's coming from God. James said, don't let any man think he's going to get something from God. If he's rocking in the boat. He did not waver at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced, King James says, fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. You and I have to not consider, we have to not waver, and we have to be fully persuaded. And so when you read stuff like this, you're supposed to say, okay. That means I can see this. I'm supposed to stand up pretty tall. I'm supposed to be real secure about this thing. I got to work on this. What you're supposed to see is that internally, you know you need to work on some things. Internally, you need to convince yourself that the word is true. Internally, you need to believe God and not waver. Don't you see that? That means you need some revelation. This calls us to need Revelation knowledge. We have to have revelation of the truth. Stand firm on it. Like if you're wavering, you don't really have revelation that it's true. You don't really have an awakening, a dawning. You know, it hasn't really hit you yet. And so you have to hear these promises enough, say them to yourself enough until it hits you and you say, bing, that's it. I got it. I've got it. That's a song. It was out of tune just then, but it was a song. Turn with me to Mark. Let's get a quick picture of what this looks like, maybe with some natural things that you need promises for. And then we're going to go to some spiritual things because you need faith for everything. Amen. You need faith to receive natural things in your life where God blesses or promises come to pass or good things happen to you. But you can't get stuck only on outward things that you need. You need some spiritual stuff too. So faith is needed. You got to believe God for spiritual things. You want to grow in wisdom? How many of you would like to grow in wisdom? How about spiritual wisdom? You're going to have faith for spiritual wisdom. Matter of fact, the analogy in the Bible about the wavering person is when you ask for wisdom, you have to believe. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. So even for spiritual stuff, you have to have faith and you can't waver about it. And if you'll do that, you can actually grow spiritually. You can become a spiritual giant. You can be very, very, very developed in your discipleship, and you can know God very, very well. But you have to believe Him. You have to believe what He said about Himself, about you, about what He's done, about what He will do. So here's just a couple natural things. You know these stories, but I want to show you these scriptures. So you know Jairus had a daughter that needed some help. She was about to die. Then she died while Jesus was on the way to help. And if you'll skip down here, Mark chapter 5, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Notice, you just have to believe. You want your daughter to be fixed and raised from the dead, just believe. And it also means don't be afraid, only believe. So you and I have to learn how to believe God. Not believe in God, but believe God. Listen, this is what I'm trying to get across today. You have to learn to believe God. And it's really not even learn how to believe God. It's just learn to believe God. Right. Just believe Him. You read it, just believe that. Don't fight with it. Don't look for 15 steps how to. Just believe Him. If you'll just believe a scripture or 10, you'll be a different kind of person. You'll actually make people mad if you start believing God. You will. You'll make some people mad. You'll make people respond to you in a way where they think you're crazy and they're not real happy. They want you to be in the earth realm just complaining about troubles and uncertain about what God might do. You never know what God's going to do. Well, if I could just believe what He said, then I know what He's going to do. Now, if I can't believe what He said, I don't know what's going to happen. But if I can believe what He said, I know what He's going to do. Some things are very instant. Some things take a little time, a little patience, a little endurance. But promises like, you know, don't die today, you can have it today. Look at Mark chapter 9. Here's another one. This one, the father brings the son to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Mark 9, verse 17, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus rebuking his disciples, like, come on, how long am I going to have to teach you these things? You should have had faith for this. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This is why we think that a lot of seizures are demonic. They're demon-driven, so you just cast the devil out, and the seizure will end. Verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown into the water and the fire and to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, Jesus wants to help, doesn't he? But he doesn't just override everybody's unbelief. He doesn't just jump in and fix all your problems regardless of you. You know, people are like, well, if there was really a God, how come he doesn't just save all the children in the world from starvation? How come he doesn't fix all these problems? How come he lets these bad things happen? It's because he didn't design it that way. He didn't design earth life where he just, you know, pushes every button in the world. No, he designed it where humans have a huge responsibility in their own life. And so here's where you see Jesus, who, there was a severe problem in front of him, and he's just kind of standing there talking with the fella. How long has this been happening to him? And then look what he says. Have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus wasn't even going to be able to do it if he couldn't believe. If you can believe, I'll do this. If you can believe, I'll do this. So if you have problems in your life, there's a big if there. If you can believe it, he'll do it. If you can believe it, all things are possible. To who? To whom? And so, yeah, God can do anything, and without God, all things are possible, but they're not going to happen for you if you cannot believe. So we have to learn to believe. So why don't you just believe. Thank you for believe. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Praise the Lord. All right. So notice, when Jesus saw the people came running together, people, wait, why that? I think it's because So before the demon could put on a show for the crowd, he saw him come run. He's like, let me just get this out now so the demon doesn't get to play games. We've seen that many times. In front of a big crowd, demons will, they enjoy playing games and making a fuss, interrupting the gospel meeting. So it's better when you're not right in front of everybody sometimes. Not all times. You can take care of demons even if it's in front of a crowd. But in this case, I think Jesus saw him coming, and he's like, let me just handle this. Now we have to ask, did the man have faith? Well, the man brought his son to the disciples. And then in the middle of the Jesus talking, he's like, Jesus, I got something. So twice he came. Hey, I got a question for you. I need some help here. So he didn't give up. You see some extra faith there. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. He said, I'm believing. If I'm in unbelief, help me. Doesn't say he had unbelief. He's just saying, if whatever unbelief I got, help me. And that's okay to say sometimes. I think the important part is that you and I detect when we have unbelief. Right. Detect in your own heart when you have a little bit of unbelief. And then go to the Lord. And go to the Scripture. And go to the Holy Ghost. And ask Him. And get some faith. Right. Holy Spirit, help me. Am I missing anything? And if you don't know, if you don't hear anything, you're not missing anything. Some people get so clouded with, what am I missing, Lord? What's going on? What have I done? What have I not done? What have I done? What have I not done? What have I done? What have I not done? What have I done? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? That's good for about one day. That's good for about 1 hour praying in tongues. But you can't continue doing that. If he doesn't reveal something to you, then you're not missing anything. And then what he's saying without saying anything is, you know what to do. You've heard it in church. Now go to the Bible and confess confess a couple scriptures over your situation and do it over and over until it gets into your heart and you have revelation of it, and then you'll fully believe it and you'll feel it when you fully believe it. And when you can fully believe it, I'll do it. So that's what he's, by not saying anything, he's saying, go do what you know to do. Go believe God. That's it. Just go believe God. Get back to believing God. Put your effort into believing God. And you can detect when you still have a little unbelief in your heart. And what do you got to do? You got to get it out of you. You got to detect doubt and unbelief. You got to detect when you're not trusting God. It's up to you. Not your family, not your pastor, not your friends. It's up to you to detect, you know, am I really in full faith about this? Am I fully confident? Am I fully persuaded? Am I fully convinced? Or am I considering the problem too much? Am I wavering about this? You know, people that have had financial problems for 10, 15, 20, 50 years in a row, you're going to have to go spend some time. Your finances can get out of the pit and on top. You can actually, instead of living off the bottom of the barrel, you can have that water rise where you're living off at least the middle of the barrel, where you know that you're covered by God. But you got to put some faith into that. You got to start really believing God for finances. Without looking at your education and without looking at all the jobs that said no and without looking at all the problems, without looking at all the debt, you got to find a way to stop looking at all your problems and believe God who meets all of your needs according to something besides yourself. So this is where you let the scripture convince you that God's with you and he's going to take care of you. He will never let the righteous be forsaken. He'll never allow the righteous to be begging for food. And food, you know, we can tell you're not missing out on the food. But, you know, to have food on the table every night consistently, you need to have a cell phone or a computer so you can apply for jobs. And to get to the job, you need a car. So all those things are included in your basic life. I mean, if you were in New York City, you need subway tokens. But in Houston, you don't need subway tokens. You need a car, a good one, decent one. Mark chapter 6, go to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 1, then Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where'd this man get these things? What wisdom is this that's given to him? Such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Not his sisters here with us? They were just bringing him down to the natural level. Hey, we know this dude. I don't think you want to call Jesus dude. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And now he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So here he is in the middle of people that knew him naturally, and he couldn't do any mighty works. He could do a few little things, but greater things require greater faith, and people just didn't receive him properly. And that's why it's hard for those who know us to get miracles from us. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the cities and villages in a circuit teaching. So the reason he couldn't do any mighty works there is because of their unbelief. The reason he can't do mighty works in our life is because of our unbelief. I mean, we're okay with that, right? Are you saying I don't have faith? I didn't say it. I'm not picking on you. I'm not judging. I'm not finger pointing you. I don't know you. I don't know what's in your heart. But you need to be honest with yourself and let Jesus tell you when you have unbelief. Jesus told them they had little faith, no faith. Where's your faith? I mean, you have to let the Lord look at you and say, hey, what's going on here? How come you're doubting? Where's your faith? What's going on? Why do you have so little faith? Why are you worried? Why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? You have to allow the Lord Jesus to call you out. That's just being honest with your Lord. The reason he can't do mighty things in our life is because of unbelief. But I've been trying to believe. Well, try harder. Why don't you skip the trying and just believe? Just believe and act like you would if you actually believed it. That's what faith does. Faith actually acts like it would if it believed it. Faith acts like it would if it already had it. Faith goes around saying, I'm the father of many nations when everybody's laughing. And you're not doing it just to do it. You're doing it because you know it. So faith is a real thing. It's a substance. It's a real thing inside you. You have to detect if you got it. And if you don't got it, don't complain about stuff. If you don't have real faith as a substance in your heart, don't be mumbling, grumbling, complaining. I don't know why they do this. I don't know why they do that. I just don't know why about that. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I don't know if I can believe that. Well, you want me to lock the doors until you believe it? What do you want me to do? You want me to sing another song until you believe it? I just want you to recognize for yourself, you and I, you're responsible for your own spirit. You're responsible for your own heart.
Amen.
It's between you and God. I'm just helping you get to God. Really, I'm just helping us all get to God. I'm just helping us grow up and get closer to the Lord so we can trust Him and have Him involved. As a person who is in Christ, you have to believe that you're in Christ. You have to believe that He's in you. You have to believe God. For natural things, healing, you got to believe God. For finances, you got to believe God. For divine protection, you got to believe God. How many of you have read Psalm 91? Everybody in here read Psalm 91? You need to read Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely, surely He's going to protect me. And then it goes through all sorts of stuff. The plague coming by the house, arrows, bullets flying by day.
Amen.
And so it's very dominating and powerful and wonderful, and we love it and we sing a song about it. But does it change your demeanor? Does it take the fear out of you when you're at night in a parking lot, when there's a noise in the house? Does Psalm 91 come alive in you when there's a noise in the house? You're supposed to detect, do I really believe Psalm 91 or is it just cute? If you really believe Psalm 91, then you're never afraid at the mall at night when you're the last one out. Really, you're not. You're just not afraid. So you need to go through this process with God. When you're reading your Bible on Sunday and Psalm 91 comes up, it's not just so it's cute. It's not just so you can say amen. It's so that on Monday when you need it, it changes your demeanor, changes your heart, your attitude, changes your confidence. All of a sudden, I'm not afraid. What if somebody's walking towards you? I'm still not afraid. I'm pulling out a track. That's where I keep my track. Somebody's coming toward me. It's like, oh, well, praise the Lord. I wonder if it's a friend or a brother or a sinner that I need to save. If you can actually have a heart that believes those type things, then the angels actually help you. If you cannot believe them, God cannot honor His side. How about driving your car? You're going to have some confidence driving your car and some faith in God that He'll protect you from dashing your foot against a stone or your head against a dashboard. But you're going to have living faith about that. Not just clueless faith, not just I'm blindly just ignoring, everything's going to be okay, I'm a Christian, everything's going to be okay. No, trust. True, real firm trust that God made a promise to me. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. I wear my seatbelt because it's a law, but I'm not wearing my seatbelt so that I stay alive. You have to go further than seatbelt. Put your seatbelt on. I don't want you going through the windshield. You can't live your life like you're a Christian. You're different than the world. You cannot live like that. You can't think that way. People get so mealy-mouthed about stuff like that. Oh, it just scares me to death. Oh, just thinking about you. Stop. That's not how Christians live. That's not how we talk. That's not how we think. Because we have something else to believe. We have the Bible. We have God on our side. He's actually there with us. One time I was at my first church. I was an assistant, did a lot of things, helped out with the youth some. And we went on this retreat for the youth. And the night, we spent one night out. And then we're driving back on Saturday morning. We all got up, and really, most of the kids didn't even go to sleep, so they're all sleepy. You know, everybody's, you know, had a fun night. And that morning, we're about to get in the cars, and so they wanted me to pray for everybody, you know, to travel safe and all that. And you know, I've never really liked doing that because I know that just a little simple prayer over about traveling mercies. I know that really is not what moves the hand of God. That's not what causes protection. What causes divine protection is not a superstitious prayer or a surface prayer or just somebody said the words. It's faith in hearts. You know, but I thank God for the weekend, whatever, I prayed. But what happened was one of the teenagers wanted to drive the SUV. So the youth leaders had this new SUV that they had bought. And that's how, you know, we all took different cars. We had about 4 or 5 cars that came to the retreat. And so one of the teenagers wanted to drive it home. Like, let me drive. And so the youth leader said, okay, sure, you can drive it home, but this is brand new. Don't you dare wreck it. And she even pulled out the invoice out of the glove box, and she's making a big scene with this youth. Look how much this costs us. You better be careful. And I'm watching this thinking, don't do that. I almost stepped in and said, you cannot drive. Because I saw how ridiculous putting fear, putting dread, putting that threat. You don't live life with threat. Even in jest, if you believe God properly, you will not jest about serious matters. Well, we all got in the car, and 10 minutes down the road, I'm driving behind the white SUV. A couple hundred yards. And all of a sudden, I see this white thing rolling on the side of the road. I'm like, no way. He had four or five kids in there, four or five teenagers, plus the youth leaders. And so, sure enough, it was them. I pulled up behind, and there, stuff's all over. All the kids got thrown out of the car. And, the thing's just all rolled up, and I pulled up, and I'm like, that's it. Nobody's dying. I'm not going to let anybody die. This is our camping trip. I'm not letting people die. So I went around, and I laid hands on all the teenagers. Some of them were not alive. Some of them were totally out. And I just commanded no death, commanded life. And I went around and laid hands on all four or five of the people laying on the ground. And they all got up. The ambulance came. We all went to the emergency room. And we all got to go home that night. So God, listen, God can reverse trouble. You got to believe him very hard, very strongly, very firmly, very absolutely. But don't get yourself in trouble if you can help it. You got to fight against this doubt, this weird mealy-mouthed type of lifestyle, idle chit-chat, idle words, worldly speech. You got to learn better. Once you believe God, you can live differently. And I never, tried to explain anything to anybody. I just took it for myself as a lesson. I had to make the phone call to the pastor whose son was the one that wanted to drive. He fell asleep. Shouldn't have been driving in the first place. I should have stepped in and stopped the whole thing probably in the first place. You got to believe God, though. And you got to catch when little stupidity sneaks into your life. Because this stuff's real. God's very real. This stuff's real. But so are the conditional promises. So are the, if you believe, you can have all things possible. Feels like it went south in here. We're still concerned about that white SUV flipping on the side of the road. I know. Hey, I've lived with the story. I live with the truth of it, the reality of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And, along the lines of, traveling, people say, you got to pray every time you get in the car. You don't have to pray every time you get in the car. It's not your verbiage before you get in the car. It's your faith before you get in the car. So you might, what you want to do is establish this in your heart that divine protection is real and it's from God. And you got to read Psalm 91 and you got to read some scriptures in the New Testament. You got to decide, my God will cover me. He will protect me. He is my refuge. And then you got to thank him for it. And you got to keep it alive. That's all I'm saying. You got to keep it alive in you. You don't have to re-pray every single time. You just have to make sure that your heart is alive in faith about a topic all the time. Just keep it fresh all the time. That's one thing we do during communion. What we're doing is we're remembering the covenant. That in this covenant, I've got some wonderful things. And that's all it takes for you. Just remember, divine protection is included in this bread and in this cup. Well, I believed and something still happened. Well, maybe that's the last time. Why don't you pull your pants back up and work a little harder on yourself? Why don't you decide it's never happening again? Hey, I've done that before. Something goes wrong. It's like, that's it. This is never happening again. I'm never going to allow this again. Maybe you did have a car wreck. That's it. That's it. It doesn't mean I'm having more coming. It means that's the last one ever. I'm deciding right now. I refuse that. I refuse injury in a car crash. You got to fight. You got to decide. Don't get discouraged with God. Don't get mad at the Lord. Just decide. That's it. The promise will come to pass this next time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You need faith for not just natural things, outside things, but faith for inward man development. Right. So he that has ears to hear, let him hear. This is for, you know, this is going further with the Lord. This is discipleship stuff. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's an outward man. Yeah, we need some promises to fix that. But we got an inward man. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You need faith to see invisible things.
Right.
You need faith to see beyond the natural realm so that you can believe God for what is not as if it is.
Amen.
So that only the inward man can see the invisible. The natural man is glued to the natural. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another scripture says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's an actual law after the inward man. There's rules of engagement for the inward man. The inward man has to believe God. If you're going to grow inwardly, spiritually, you have to believe God. That's why you need to listen in church. You need to let church sermons crack you open and entice you to go home and learn, to go home and meet God for yourself, to go home and invite the reality of the Holy Spirit into you. It won't just happen on Sunday morning. You need Sundays and Wednesdays to crack you open enough, to give you the glimpse of what is possible. But then you must establish your own walk with God to actually have what is possible.
That's right. Amen.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Skip to verse 14, or read verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged rightly by no man. Stop there. Here's this natural man, spiritual man. So the natural man is really just a dud when it comes to the things of God. Your natural self is a dud and will not get the heavenly, wonderful miracles from heaven. Matter of fact, even natural miracles require the spirit of man. Faith is in the spirit of man. It's the spiritual man that has faith that can get a natural miracle or a spiritual miracle. But only the spirit of man knows this stuff. The real inward you is the one that's why I say you know deep down. You have to judge yourself deep down. Inside you, are you in faith or not? How many of you would like to be spiritual people, not just natural people? Raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, just raise your hand anyway. You want to be a spiritual person. Not a flake, but a true spiritual person. You want to be in tune with the inward man. Because nobody knows the inside of you except you. And then only the Holy Spirit knows the things of God, and He lives in you. So that's where all the exchange of faith is made. It's right in here. Hallelujah. You need faith, I would say, for internal awareness. Trust what you detect in your heart. Trust what's in you. Trust the faith that's in you toward God. Don't have faith in yourself. I'm just saying, trust that you detect properly. Trust or have faith that you can hear the voice of God. Amen. Trust that the leading from the Spirit, you're detecting that. Amen. You got to have faith in how the Spirit leads you. Have confidence in your spirit. You know or you don't know. So you need faith for awareness of God. You know, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to believe that he's here. You have to have faith that and an awareness that he is with me. He is in me. He is there if I'm there. He's here if I'm here. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's in my car. He's in my house. He's everywhere I am. He's in the parking lot at night. He's everywhere. He's with me. You got to have a faith in the awareness of God. His Spirit is in you and upon you and ready for you. You need faith for humility. Use your faith to be more humble. Use your faith to be more selfless. Stop making it all about you. You know, there's a way to even tell testimony where it doesn't sound like it's all about you. Faith for some love, the love walk. Faith for forgiveness. Faith to forgive. You need to use your faith to forgive your friend, your mama, your daddy, your child, your spouse. Use your faith to be unselfish. Use your faith, as Peter said, remember, add to your faith excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly affection. You need faith to add all those wonderful things. Use your faith to not just be a believer, not just be tough, but add some brotherly kindness. Why don't you add some love to your life? Why don't you add some selfless living? Why don't you really get spiritual about this thing? You need faith to get spiritual. You need faith to not get mad at people when they've harmed you. You need faith to not get mad at people when they've harmed you.
Amen.
You need faith to not get mad at people when they've harmed you.
Amen.
You need faith to not get mad at fast food restaurants when they forget something.
Yeah.
Well, they should know better. Well, of course they know better. They made a mistake. They're only making $11 an hour. Well, they should pay him $20 an hour then. Okay, raise the price on your hamburger. Do I need to do an economics lesson for anybody? We'll do that in during an election year. We'll do an economics lesson. Look, in school, they do like one economics class in high school. I think half your time should be spent on economics in school. You need to learn how things work and run in this world. So that you don't grow up thinking that you have a rich uncle named Uncle Sam. Now, you youngsters don't even know who Uncle Sam is. Uncle Sam's the government. But a lot of people go through their whole life thinking, oh, yeah, the government will take the government this, the government that. He's my favorite uncle in the whole wide world. No, economics will help you realize why that is the worst way to run a country and to run a personal life. We already went south here. I don't know how that happened. It wasn't in my notes. You need faith for a sense of belonging. You know, one of the words we heard about the Asbury Revival is that there's this strange sense or a really peaceful sense of belonging that so many young people need. They need to feel like they belong somewhere. Everybody's looking for their identity and all this kind of thing, and so that's what you get with God. You get a belonging. You get a sense of identity with others who have the same identity. You get a sense of the family of God. You need faith to identify with the family of God. More than everything else out there, faith to identify with the family of God. You're part of the household of God. You used to be strangers and foreigners. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there's a sense of belonging. You belong to Christ. Did you know you belong to Christ? And Christ is God's. And you are Christ's. You belong to Him. He belongs to God. We all belong to God. We all belong to one another. We are jointly connected together. We're all part of each other. All things are yours. The Bible says all things are yours. Whether Mr. Preacher Apollos, Mr. Preacher Paul, Mr. Preacher Peter, all things are yours. Paul's actually saying, even the preachers are yours. Even the fellow Christians are, it's yours. You need me, you got me. You want my white coat? Don't raise your hand. It wouldn't fit you. But whatever you need, you can have. Whatever you need from God, you can have. You belong to a supernatural organism called the body of Christ. And you need to feel that. And teenagers in churches need to feel that. Young people need to feel a sense of belonging with the family of God. Hopefully you can grow up in church and keep that sense of belonging rather than have to go out to the world thinking that you're missing something. And then 35 years old, after the world beats your brains out, well, I guess I'll go back to the church. Seems a little boring in there. Yeah, if you're in the world, church seems boring. If you're out in the world seems huge, the church seems tiny. Until you get in it. Amen. And once you come into the kingdom, now the kingdom seems huge and the world seems tiny. That's the deception. The things that are not seen are greater than things that are seen. The things you can see are temporary. What you can't see is way bigger and lasts forever. And if you can live your life seeing the unseen as bigger than the seen, you'll know God. You'll be able to live a Christian life in the earth. Paul said this, remember when he was on the ship, imprisoned, the ship was going to sink, the angel came and said, don't worry, no harm's going to come to the people. Paul said this, he said, there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. This is for you. Do you feel that you belong to God? That's a special feeling. Super special feeling. And listen, if you don't believe that you belong to God, today you can get that feeling. We will help you get saved, come into relationship with God, and you will walk out of the building feeling it. You will actually spiritually sense that you belong to God. It happens every time somebody prays to receive Christ. I always tell the story. Brother Paul said they were at the park one time. They led a group of about 4 or 5 teenagers to the Lord. And as they walked off, he could hear one of the teenagers looked at the other and said, I feel safe now. That's how real born again is. When you get born again, something changes. Sometimes people feel that, or maybe they feel hope or peace or joy. One time we led a guy to the Lord and he said, I feel like my marriage is going to be okay now. And he said, I'm going to call my wife. Born again is real.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're almost done. Let me just mention this one thing. The Bible says that Nineveh believed God. They believed the words of God. Remember, Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh and prophesy against them. So you got 40 days. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And Jonah said, I don't really want to do that. He didn't like Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. He didn't want them to have a chance to repent. So Jonah went and hid, remember? He hid from the presence of the Lord, got on the boats, and then God sent a storm, and the boat's about to sink, and the people on the boat are like, somebody has got the attention of the Almighty, and we need to know who it is. So they cast lots, they threw dice, and they said, it's you. And Jonah said, it is me. And they said, what have you done? And Jonah said, just throw me overboard so the ship can be saved. So they threw Jonah overboard and the storm ceased. And then they had the fear of God and all that. And they sacrificed. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish, the great fish. We don't know what kind of fish. Wasn't a speckled trout, probably a... Could have been a whale, could have been, I don't know, it's a great fish. It just says great fish, big fish. Could that really happen? Well, it happened. And then the fish finally, and then finally God speaks to him in the belly of the whale, and he spits him out on dry land. And then the Lord says again to him, now go to Nineveh. And so he went to Nineveh. And so Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So they repented, all right? So the word came from God through the prophet, and they repented. And you need to believe God so you can repent. You need to believe so that you can, you need to have a revelation and have faith in order for you to have a changed life. If you need things to change in your life, you can't just willpower it. You have to believe God. Take some scripture that you hear in church and say, you know what? That's going to cause me to change. Now, the difference is you can't just change. You have to actually turn to Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, you know, nations could just simply stop being so immoral, and then God would relent. He would hold back his wrath. But in the New Testament, you can't just not sin. The New Testament always has a gospel element. The New Testament always has something about Jesus in it. The New Testament always uses words like this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So you can't just stop. You have to believe in the good news. You have to turn toward scripture. Turn toward something good and real. And then you see other scripture. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So if you're going to turn, you have to recommit. If you're going to turn, you got to give your life to Jesus. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You can't just decide, I'm going to be a better person. I'm changing. I'm not going to do this anymore, not do that anymore. No, no. You need to turn to God.
That's right.
You need to go to the Lord. You need to make a 180 from your godless life and turn and take hold of all things gospel related. Hallelujah. God's not just looking for a little bit better behavior. And he's not just looking for a couple of moral constitution amendments. That doesn't change a country. People have used 2 Corinthians 7 for a long time. It's a very inspiring and awesome scripture. You know, it's, what I say, Corinthians? 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will, he's going to solve all the problems if we can humble ourselves and pray. And people have tried that with the United States. We've tried to apply Israel's national command and national prayer to the United States nation. But it doesn't work. 2 Chronicles 7 did not have the gospel element.
That's right.
Now, repentance is not for nations. Repentance is for individuals. The gospel is not sent to the to convert the nation. It's sent to convert people. And so if you're going to pray for America, then you're praying for salvation of souls, and that's it. No, no, we need Washington, D.C. to repent from their immorality. Good luck with that. If you're not going to bring Jesus into the equation, forget it. He's the only means of change. God's not just looking for more moral governments. He's looking for his spirit to get in more people. So you have to include the gospel element. So people say, well, how do you apply 2 Chronicles 7? You can apply it individually. If my people would seek my face and repent, if you would seek his face, turn from your wicked way. As an individual, I can use it. As a nation, I can't use it. Because truly, this is not, America is not your nation.
Right. Tell it. Tell it. Tell it. Come on.
America is not your nation. We're the holy nation of God. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our nation. This is only our temporary land. And we don't even really have a land. Israel had a land. America is not your land. Heaven is your land. We're just sojourners here, pilgrims here. So we can't look at it like Old Testament lands where we can fix it with a little bit of repentance. No, now it's the gospel has come. The answer for everybody's immorality has come, and our job is to get the gospel in the hearts of people.
Hallelujah.
That's if you want to change the nation, stop your superstitious praying. I'm going to declare over the nation. Everybody join me. We're going to declare over the whole nation morality. I'd rather go to the movie. If you want to change the nation, you're going to have to get more people saved.
Amen.
The more light that we have in the hearts of people, the more light in the country. If you want real change, you're going to have to use the gospel to change people, not change the Constitution. So you and I need faith for this. People are trying to put faith over the whole nation or the whole world. We're going to, I declare over the whole wide world. You can't even declare over your whole street. But people would rather live in fantasy land than actually have faith in things that you need to be responsible for. Like the salvation of your next door neighbor. Praise the Lord. So, have you learned how to believe God? Take the word how. Have you learned to believe God? Come on, if you can get revelation, believe that. God will always answer your faith if you have it. Isn't that exciting? Let me have the band come up here. Now listen, I want to help you execute faith to be saved. To be saved, you must believe
yes.
that Jesus is the Son of God,
yes.
that he died for your sins on the cross, and that he rose from the dead.
Yes.
That's the basics of what you must believe in order to be saved. That he died for you and that he's alive. He defeated death.
Glory.
If you believe that, you qualify to be saved right now.
Yes.
If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, rose from the dead, right now you can awaken unto God and have him come live inside you.
Yes.
And be your Lord and Savior. Okay? Everybody, please stand. You can be born again. These things will... Can instantly come alive inside you if you want to be saved right now. Is there anybody here who is not yet saved but wants to be saved right now? You're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. You're ready to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody here that is ready to do that right now? Just wave at me just real quick. You ready? Both of you ready? Have you ever done it before? Let's do it right now. I'll help you. I'll help you. You can stay right there and I'll do it right now. All right? Lift your hands up to God. Both of you. Say these words out loud. Say, God,
I do believe in Jesus
and I want to be saved.
Forgive me of all my sin.
Come into my life
and save my soul.
Give me the Holy Spirit.
Write my name in heaven.
From this day forward,
I'm a child of God.
And Jesus Christ is my Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, let me say a couple more things to you. Everybody's real happy for you right now, and that's why they're all trying to come see you. We want to welcome you to the family of God.
Yeah.
What you just did is very real, and you're going to see some real change in you this next day and week and month that God has done exactly what you asked him to. Glory. Hallelujah!
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.